good evening to you guys. Good to see you tonight. A couple quick reminders. If you had spoken with Michael Strom on Sunday about helping out at Fort Benoy School, doing some concrete work to bless the school district, then be reminded, 6:30, Fort Benoy School. If you didn't talk with him and you'd like to help, 6:30, Fort Benoy School. We'd appreciate all the help we can get. And also a reminder, 7 o'clock Sunday night, Billy Graham will be here. So you don't want to miss him. Yeah. Billy Graham Palouse. He's the Billy Graham of India. So, 7 o'clock Sunday night. You should come because Aaron said he's going to wear his dress. Right, Aaron? Where you at? There, over there, they wear these dresses. Guys do. Men do. You know, it's like traditional. Probably Jesus wore what we'd consider a dress or a robe. Well, that's how they dress over there. So, Aaron, right, you're going to wear your dress? I don't know where he went. I was trying to put him on the spot, but he's not even here. What a bummer. Maybe I'll even wear mine. How's that? So come out, it's going to be a blast. If you have your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 8. John 8, we made it through verse 27 last Wednesday. However, we covered verses 28 and 29 3 Sundays ago. And we covered verses 30 through 36 2 Sundays ago. So that puts us in verse 37. And this next section, John chapter 8, verse 37, this next section could be titled, Who's Your Dad? Jesus here begins to ask these guys, who's your dad? And he comes up with a very interesting conclusion. One that they didn't find they cared for one bit. So check it out with me. Verse 37. He says, I know that you are Abraham's seed. You're sons of Abraham, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do which you have seen with your father. And they, this is this group of Jewish folks, they answered and said, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. This is that minority of the Jews, a group known as the Pharisees, who were offended by Jesus back in chapter 5 because he didn't keep their traditions, not the law of Moses, but their traditions around the law of Moses. And it says from that point forward, they decided, we're going to kill him. So this group, these Pharisees, they want to kill Jesus. Jesus says, you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Who's your dad? They said, Abraham's our dad. And Jesus said, if you were truly Abraham's kids, you would be acting like Abraham. What they were saying and what they were doing didn't match up. They contradicted each other. They said we're Abraham's kids, kids of faith, but they did not act like it. So Jesus says, you have a different dad. It would be like me saying, I love to go hunting. I just love it. It's my favorite pastime in the whole world. So next September or October, you invite me to go hunting with you. And we go out hunting and you wake up early in the morning, you wake me up and say, Matt, I know how much you love to go hunting, so here's a rifle. Well, While I love to hunt, I hate guns. You hate guns? I really don't like guns, you know? But I love to hunt. Well, okay, that's fine. Well, it's not boat season, so you can just come out with us and enjoy the great outdoors and see God's creation. Well, that's another problem. I love to hunt, but I hate the outdoors. I'm just going to stay here at the camp, make sure the Cokes are cold, make sure the Twinkies don't rot, make sure the heater's on, you know, tune in the television. So you guys go out and have a good time. And then you come back that evening. Matt, we bagged a big buck. Come here and check it out. Well, while I love to hunt, I hate dead animals. And I don't like to get dirty, and I don't like blood. So you take care of the deer. I'm going to be in here watching Lost. You would look at me and you would say, you know, what you're saying that you love hunting and your actions, they contradict each other. They don't line up. That's what Jesus was saying of these guys. You're saying Abraham's your dad? Abraham is called the father of faith. He had faith in God, and because of that, it was accounted to him as righteousness. These guys had never once exercised faith in God. Over and over and over, Jesus was calling them to believe, and they never would. Abraham was called the friend of God. These guys, they tried to kill God. And at the end of this story, in verse 59, we'll see them picking up stones to kill Jesus. What they were saying and what they were doing contradicted each other. And there are people, none here, there are people that say, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian, they'll say. But like me, they'll say, but man, I hate church. I say, no, that's a contradiction. Because the one proof I find in the Bible, the one proof that is given of salvation is this. 1 John says, you know you have passed from death to life when you love the brethren. When you like church, because church, that's what we are. Yeah, we have our issues. Yes, we have our problems. But church, you love the brethren. Your one sign given to you, given to me, is you'll like being around other believers. Those that say, I'm a Christian, but I can't stand church, or I can't stand this or that, I say, that's a contradiction. That doesn't make sense to me. And there are people that claim to be Christians, and they don't have any fruit. The Bible says there will be fruit of repentance in the heart of somebody who is truly believed. There in the Bible it says we will have the fruit of the Spirit when we truly believe. In the Bible, the book of James puts it just simply this way. He says, you show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. You can sum up the book of James in one sentence. It's faith that works. And when you believe in Jesus, there's going to be fruit from that. There's going to be evidence in your life, fruit of repentance, fruit of the Holy Spirit, a changed life. There'll be evidence. And what you say will no longer contradict the way you act. These guys, they said they had faith, but their actions denied it. They wanted to kill him, and here they get personal. And so they said to him, verse 41, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. This is a jab at Jesus Christ. We weren't born of fornication. We've heard the rumors about your mom, Mary. Yeah, the virgin birth. Sure, buddy. We weren't born of fornication. It always interests me. Whenever someone begins to lose an argument intellectually, they will quite often turn to a personal attack. They lost this argument intellectually. It's true, Abraham never went around trying to kill people, and we are. Uh-oh. They're losing it intellectually, so then they turn to a personal attack on Jesus, attacking his character. Well, Jesus answers them. He said unto them, if God were your father, you would have loved me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. We talked a lot about this last Wednesday. You can tell people are related by the way they act. I talked about Dave Corson and John Corson. They have this walk, the Corson walk. And people that knew the Father would know the Son. would know the Son, Jesus is saying here. If you truly, truly knew God, you would love me, for I proceeded from God. In verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. We talked about this. Jesus is repeating himself here. We talked about this in verse 26. And the simple summation of that is this. Jesus said in verse 26, I have so many things I would like to share with you, but I'm not, because you will not hear me. And we looked at how Hebrews chapter 5 defines the problem. It's if you don't use it, you lose it. Jesus said, I'm not going to waste my words with you anymore. I'm not going to talk to you because you're not using them. You're not doing anything with them. And because of that, I'm not going to share any more truth with you. He's essentially repeating that here. You don't hear me. You, verse 44, this is the clincher. This is throwing gasoline on the fire. You are of your father, the devil. Now imagine saying that to some people that were very religious. They might be offended by that. Jesus wasn't afraid of offending people. And the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? That's a pretty incredible statement. These guys had been watching him, Luke chapter 12 says. Scribes following him, writing down his every word. And so now Jesus challenges them. Which of you can accuse me of a sin? I would never say that to a group of people. Let's see a show of hands. Who can accuse me of a sin? Everyone raise their hand. But I can see a silence right here. They had no accusation. They had no sin. They had no dirt on him. So Jesus just continues. All right? So if I've said the truth to you, why don't you believe me? He that is of God hears God's word. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Who's your dad? It's the devil. Jesus would say to these guys. Harsh. In this little vignette by Jesus, I see four marks of someone whose life is being dictated by the devil, of someone whose dad is the devil. Mark number 1, verse 37. It's a hearing problem, verse 37. He says, you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. And in verse 43, he says the same thing. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Mark number 1 of someone whose dad's the devil is they have a hearing problem when it comes to the words of Jesus Christ. When I was in the school of ministry, every Friday we would go out witnessing. And for a period of time, I would go over to Ashland to witness there. It's tough ground. Challenging. But you know what? I thought I was up to the challenge. After about 2 or 3 months of it, though, I stopped going. I started coming to Grants Pass. Much better ground here. Much more enjoyable. I would go there, and I could philosophize about Buddha and the Eightfold Noble Path to Nirvana. And that was great smiles and, yeah, man, this is awesome. I could talk about the Bhagavad Gita, the holy book of Hinduism. No problem. Oh, brother, that's so excellent. But the minute I would mention Jesus Christ, smiles would turn to frowns. Conversations would grind to a halt. Instead of being a conversation that was pleasant, it would become a conversation that was agitated. It's amazing how that is. People that don't believe, people that are children of the devil, they have a problem hearing Jesus Christ. It's the same then as it is now. You can always tell them. They love to they'll listen to you philosophize about the Beatles. You know, that's good. Or Britney Spears, but man, Jesus Christ, forget it. Don't want to hear it. There's number one. Mark number one is a hearing problem. Mark number two, a humanistic problem. Mark number two. They say there in verse 39, they said, Abraham is our father. What were they saying by that? They were saying, we're trusting in Abraham for salvation, a human being. You know what humanism is? Humanism, simply defined, is this. It's a belief in the power of man and a disbelief in a powerful God. Man can solve all the evils. If the brotherhood of mankind could simply unite, we could get rid of disease and get rid of wars and get rid of poverty and save the environment. That's humanism, the power of man. It's typified by the United Nations. It's typified by the European Union. Those groups are very humanistic when you read their charters and what they believe. The power of man, we can overcome. The United Nations, for instance, 60 years ago when it was formed, said we're gonna stamp out war. We're going to provide peace for the world. Well, you know what? In the last 60 years since the start of the United Nations, there has been more wars and more lives lost in battle than in any other period in history. The human power, we can stand up and fight these. Well, it's not working. You've had 60 years to try it, and it's the most bloody period in human history. It's not humanistic power. It's not Abraham's going to save us. Jesus is trying to pound this home. It's not humanistic power. They had a hearing problem. They had a humanistic problem. They thirdly had a hatred problem. They hated Jesus Christ. Verses 40 through 44. You seek to kill me. A man that hath told you the truth. You, verse 44, are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. They had a hatred of Christ problem. It's really satanic, I believe. If you look at the life of Christ, you see Satan constantly trying to kill Jesus Christ. When he was a babe, Herod decreed that all kids under 2 years old should be killed in Bethlehem. Satanic. Luke chapter 4, the mob tries to push Jesus over a hill to kill him there. The end of this chapter, they pick up stones to try to kill Jesus. And finally, it would culminate when the enemy would succeed in killing Jesus. Today, there's the same mentality. It's to kill the Jesus Christ of the Bible. It's called higher criticism. These so-called German scholars in the 1800s said, you can't really rely on the word, they said. You can't trust in the Jesus of the Bible. It's been changed. It's been manipulated over the centuries. Higher criticism. You can't believe that Jesus is the only way. There's other ways to God. There's other ways to enlightenment, they say. They try to kill the Jesus of Scripture. But over the last 200 years, praise the Lord, manuscript after manuscript after manuscript, whether it be the Dead Sea Scrolls, whether it be the monasteries that have been unearthed, have proven the authority of what we call the Word of God time after time. But yet higher criticism marches on. You can't trust in that. You can't believe in that. Hogwash. A hatred of Christ. And finally, fourthly, they honor lies. Verse 44, end of that. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. There is an honoring of lies in those people that are dictated by the enemy. We talked about evolution last Wednesday, the biggest lie ever. Just this morning, I'm reading, I haven't even read it in the United States, but it was in a German newspaper. Spiegel. They're doing this research in an area in Africa called the Afar Triangle. Have you heard of that area? Fascinating there. Because this area, it's right off the Red Sea. And what they've found is, since September of 2005, just a couple of months ago, that area, hundreds of square miles, has sunk to over 300 feet below sea level. It used to be above sea level, mountains and stuff. It's just caving in. And there's hundreds of these cracks running through this triangle. And they're saying now it's going to split Africa in two. And this is what fascinated me about this. These scientists there studying this, and they said, it's so amazing what we're seeing. We know that it took millions of years to make oceans, but we're seeing an ocean created in months. What? If you're watching an ocean created in a month, maybe, possibly, the other oceans were created in months. But they are so determined to hold up a lie that they say, it's a miracle what we're seeing. This has never happened before, to see an ocean created in months. How do you know? Were you there? No. According to their own doctrine, uniformitarianism, which says you look at the present to understand the past, they should study that Afar triangle and find out, well, maybe it took months for the oceans to be created instead of millions and millions of years, because we're seeing one created in months there in the Afar triangle. Check it out. Fascinating. Interesting. And yet, they are so determined to honor the lie of evolution, scientists are turning their eyes to clear evidence. That's one of many, many, many evidences against evolution and the time frame required for it. I think of abortion, the lie that that is, under assault there in South Dakota. The governor just signed into law that abortion will be illegal July 1st. Well, the enemy's rallying his forces. And one person that's being honored as heroic is this 21-year-old ex-journalist, a feminist, who now works for an 1-900 adult conversation telephone company, if you get my hint. She decided that it was up to her. It's her. She has this name she goes by, Molly Blythe. And she wrote this article, Molly Saves the Day. She has no medical training. She claims to have witnessed one abortion, but she went online. And she wrote this article given to the women of South Dakota, how to perform your own abortion. And she's celebrated now. She's so courageous. She's so brave. Look at her doing this. What a wonderful woman she is. Honoring of lies. Evolution, abortion, euthanasia, sexual immorality. It's what's awarded nowadays. Jesus says, if these are what you're into, then your father is the devil. It's that simple. And then he ends, he sandwiches this whole thing in between two things. He starts out with God's word, and then he ends with, verse 47, he that is of God hears God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. He starts out with, you don't listen to me, the Son, and you don't listen to God the Father. You are not listening to God's word. The bookends of this whole discussion is how you hear God's word. And I can evaluate myself quite often. What kind of kid am I acting like? Who's my dad? On how I react to God's word. I'm not talking about Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God. Great scripture. We all react the same. I'm talking about the things that will convict you. Those things that are troubling to you. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Laying down your own agenda sacrificially for her. But God, we might say, you don't know her. You don't have to live with her. She's impossible. If that's how I react, if that's how I react to God's word, then you know what? I'm justifying and excusing my own behavior. I'm acting like one of these guys. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. But he's an ogre. He's domineering. It doesn't say any of that. It doesn't make any excuses for that. It just says, wives, submit. Peter would say, because by your conduct you will win them over. How do we react to God's word when it's convicting? How do I react to God's word when it's convicting? Children, honor your parents. But they don't know anything. They're out of touch. They wear polyester. No, it doesn't say any of that. Unless they wear polyester, then... How do we react to God's word? Do we justify? Do we make excuses? If we do that, we're not hearing God's word. And that's the bookend to this whole discussion. And we're acting like children of the enemy. If, on the other hand, we say, Father, I know I'm failing as a husband. I understand that. I know that, Lord, you've convicted me of that. Father, empower me to do that today. That's reacting correctly. You've heard. You've reacted. You're changed. He'll empower you. Father, my parents, I know they're difficult, and I know they haven't been perfect, but Lord, your word says if I honor them, it will go well with me. So Lord, help me to honor them. Help me to honor them, Father. He'll help you. That's when you're reacting like a child of the King. Lord, this is your word. This is what you've spoken to me, and I want to react correctly. That's acting like a child of the King. Who's your dad? To me, you can find out very clearly on how you react to God's word. Jesus, these guys, they didn't react so well. They said, the Jews, said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? It's a nice thing to say to somebody. You're demon-possessed. You're a Samaritan. This would be the Hebrew equivalent of a cuss out. There are no curse words in the Hebrew language. So in Israel, if somebody wants to cuss another person out, they borrow English words. We've got plenty to spare. And so you'll hear them when you're in Israel. If they get mad, you know, mixed in between Hebrew, you'll hear the words that we can recognize. They didn't have it. So this is really a way to, these guys were giving it to Jesus. You're a Samaritan. You're devil-possessed. I love how Jesus responds. Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeks and judges. And verily, verily, whenever you see that, or in other versions, truly, truly, it means pay attention. He's saying to these guys, listen up, pay attention. I say unto you, if a man keeps my saying, he shall never see death. They essentially cuss him out. He just says, no, you're wrong. And guys, if you don't believe in me, you're going down. If you believe in me, you won't taste death. Once again, when he's reviled, he reviles not. But he leads them back to the cross, back to the gospel. I love people that can do that. They stay above the fray. There's all this discussion and discourse and weirdness going on below. And Jesus just says, hey, if you don't believe in me, let's get back to the gospel. Let's bring it back to the cross. You guys have got to believe in me. That's all that matters. This other stuff, it's irrelevant. The real question is the gospel. I love people that can do that. Back about a year ago, there was this Larry King Live, fascinating show. Larry King had on there five evangelicals, top dogs. Bishop T.D. Jakes, probably the best known African-American pastor in the United States. Brian McLaren, you may not have heard of him, but he is the I don't know what to call him. The godfather of the emerging church, this whole kind of, he wrote a book called Against Orthodoxy. He's kind of taking Christianity in a different turn, some good, some bad. Brian McLaren was on there. Tim LaHaye, the writer of the Left Behind series, was on there. Beverly LaHaye, his wife, starter of Concerned Women for America, an impacting organization. And finally, Franklin Graham, son of Billy Graham. And they went through these questions with them, political questions, tough questions, stem cell, the Iraq war, homosexuality. And it was fascinating for me to hear some of the answers that these guys gave. Tim LaHaye, very conservative, very exacting, but so callous sounding when it came to homosexuality. You know, it kind of, ow, that sounds so harsh. Would Jesus have said that? I don't know. Brian McLaren, very wishy-washy. Well, you know, Larry, no matter how I answer this question, somebody's going to be offended. So he didn't. But then Franklin Graham, he said, you know what, Larry? The question isn't what kind of sin we're involved in. The question is, we're all sinners. And where are we going to find forgiveness? And Jesus Christ came down, Larry, for you, to die for you. And Jesus Christ wants you to accept him, Larry. Have you accepted Jesus Christ, Larry? I mean, he gave it to him. And I just said, that's the way I want to be. I don't want to be down here groveling on these political issues that, you know, it doesn't matter. What I want to do is I want to point people to the cross. I want to point people to Jesus Christ. And you know what? You stay above all that stuff. That's what Jesus does here. You're cussing me out. Call me a Samaritan. Call me a devil. That's not the question. That's not the issue. The issue is, have you believed in me? That's the question that matters. And I love that about Franklin Graham. I love that about Billy Graham. Billy, for 65 years, has stayed above those things because he's always pointed people to Jesus Christ. It's a great lesson for me. Because I want, at times, to get in the trenches. Abortion, oh, you make me mad. Evolution, oh. But the real question is, have you believed in Jesus Christ? The rest of that, immaterial. The real question is, have you believed in me? Those that have believed in me, Jesus would say, will never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know you have a devil. Abraham is dead. And the prophets, and you say, if a man keep your sayings, he shall never taste death. This is the death that's described in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, O death, where is your sting? You've lost it. It's described in Revelation chapter 20 as the second death, the casting of those people that would not believe in Jesus into the lake of hell. And we, those that have believed in Jesus, we don't die, we move. We move from the corruptible to the incorruptible. We go from life on earth to eternal life in heaven. You're not going to taste of death. You're going to move on. Paul would say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's instantaneous. And we just cast off this tent, Paul calls it, in 2 Corinthians 5, and put on a new house, a mansion created in heaven. So, you won't taste of death. Verse 53, so they say, are you greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets which are dead? Who makest thou thyself? Who do you think you are? And Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And I should say, and if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and I keep his sayings. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, you are yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. They asked this question, who do you think you are? Are you greater than Abraham? And Jesus says, your father Abraham, you're claiming him as your dad, rejoiced to see my day. And when he saw it, he was glad. When did Abraham see Jesus' day? When did that happen? I believe it happened in Genesis chapter 14. Perhaps you know the story. Abraham's nephew, Lot, was captured by this coalition of kings led by Chedorlaomer. And they were taken away. Lot heard of it. He got together just a group of 318 guys. And they went after these people that had Lot. Set Lot free. Got all the stuff back from the city of Sodom that Lot was living in. We're headed back to Sodom, went by the city of Salem. Salem means peace. And out of the city of Salem came this king, the king of peace, the king of Salem. And it said he did not have mother, he did not have father. He was without parents. And it says of him that his name was Melchizedek. And that he brought out with him bread and wine, the elements of communion, and shared them with Abraham there. And Abraham gave to Melchizedek, the king of peace, or the king of Salem, gave him 1/10 of everything he had. He gave him a tithe. Interesting. I believe that Melchizedek is what's known as a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, the King of Peace. And Salem, that city of Salem, would later become known as Jerusalem, same place, where Jesus will set up his eternal reign through the millennial period. Interesting. Could be there. That's what I believe. Others would say, no, it's Genesis 18, where the Lord with angels are headed down to Sodom. They've heard, they've seen Sodom, it's time to destroy it. They head down to Sodom there to destroy it. And they're going by where Abraham was camping. And the Lord said, you know what? I want to tell Abraham what I'm doing. You know why God said, Jesus said, I believe, I'm going to tell Abraham what I'm doing? Very interesting, you should read Genesis 18. He said, I'm going to tell Abraham what I'm going to do in Sodom, because he is a man that will share this with his descendants and with his family and with his whole household. He's not just going to store it up, keep it for himself, but he's going to share the things that I share with him. You want revelation? You want the Lord to speak to you? Be like Abraham. Be a man that shares what God shares with you. So the Lord turns in and goes in and hangs out with Abraham. It could have been then that Abraham saw his day and rejoiced in it. It could have simply been by faith, looking down the tunnel of time, knowing that Jesus was coming. One of those. Somehow, though, Abraham saw Jesus and rejoiced in it. Another thing that fascinates me about this is they said, Jesus, you are not yet 50 years old. He was actually 33. 50 versus 33, that's a big difference, big age gap. I would have thought they'd said, you look like you're about 30, Jesus. They said, you look 50. Could it be that because of fasting for 40 days, because of a temptation from Satan that you and I could never even possibly endure, because of the weight that was on him, Jesus actually looked 50? Rather than 33? That's what I believe. I believe he looked aged. In fact, the book of Isaiah would say his countenance was such that you wouldn't desire him. You would look at Jesus, it's not like the pictures that we have. Oh, he's so pretty and with the blonde hair and the blue eyes. And no, he was a man that when you look at him, you had whoa. Quite possibly. He looked 50 when he was 33. Tough life. And then it says he just passed right through them. That's a great trick. I'd like to have that. Angry mob, stones, people disagreeing with you, just pass right through you. What happened here? I'm not sure. Blinded them, possibly. Put them in a dreamlike state. You know, when you're in a dream, you're trying to, there he goes. He's gone. I'm not sure. But he passed through their midst. Great chapter. I finished up early. It's a miracle. Because I want us to take the next 15 minutes or so. We'll get out at our normal time. And I want us to take communion, but not corporately like we've done before. Mark's going to come up, and Katie's going to come up, and they're going to sing some songs, and you're welcome to sing along. And when you feel led, come up and take communion. If you're married, take communion with your wife, guys. Lead them in that. There's no better way than taking communion together as a man and wife to be formed around that third cord. That third cord, which is Jesus Christ. That's going to keep you tighter than any other bond possible. Take it with your wives. Husbands, lead them. Just read 1 Corinthians 11, right around verse 22 or so. It explains the purpose and the meaning behind communion. Single folks, if you're single here, this is a great opportunity to get closer to the friend that will stick closer than a brother. The one that gave his all for you. The only question that matters. What have you done with my son? That's all that will matter in eternity. I believe that's all that matters in our Christian walk. Christianity is not about being a better person. If that's all it was about, then you could choose any religion you want. They all have a code of ethics. You could study Confucius if you wanted a good code of ethics. Christianity is about Jesus Christ coming into your life and transforming you into his same image. And at the table, I believe there is an empowering. You are taking in of his body. You are cleansing yourself through his blood. It's something that cannot be explained theologically. It happens just by believing, Lord, this is your body. Come into me. Empower me. Live your life through me. That is the gospel. That's it. Not a code of ethics, not being a better person. It's Jesus Christ reproducing himself through your life, through you, empowering you to be it. So a great way is by taking communion. So we're going to dim the light, sing some songs, and in 15 minutes or so, Mark's going to dismiss us and we can go our way. But take the time. Take communion together if you're here with your wives. And if you're single, take it with the Lord. All right.